title is, go to the next slide there, Stephen. Today's sermon title is Dealing with Wickedness and Godlessness. Dealing with Wickedness and Godlessness. Have you ever had to deal with someone who lies to you pretty much all the time? You ever dealt with someone that you just cannot trust with stuff in life? David had to deal with that. He had to deal with people that did wrong to him. People that just maybe said one thing but did another, and it was all to kind of put you in a corner. Arrogant is another word to describe some of the people that we have to deal with. They don't know the Lord, and everything they do and say just drips with arrogance. Another thing David said here is that a word that they speak, no word that they speak can be trusted. You ever had to deal with someone like that? Give me a yes or a no or a nod off or something there, right? Right? Their hearts are filled with destruction. What they speak is just pure evil sometimes. The perverseness, the filthy language that comes out of their mouth. James says it better. He says it a different way. Can fresh water flow from a salt spring? Right? Can two things, good and evil, come from the same mouth? Another thing he says here is that they just have evil speech. Blasphemies, and sometimes we don't run into people like that all the time, but these people just, everything that comes out of them just exudes evil. Deceit. Another one here is they rebelled against you. They have a heart of rebellion, and rebellion is the same as witchcraft. So it's just evil. It's just evil. They have many, many sins. Now this psalm that, you know, we have to deal with that sometimes, and David had to deal with that, and we've been studying about Absalom and how Absalom rebelled against King David. And it could very well be that this psalm came from that time period, Absalom's rebellion, because he did rebel, and it mentions rebellion. He was arrogant. He had those 50 men march, you know, run ahead of his chariot, yelling, "Long live Prince Absalom!" He did have evil and wickedness in him. He did have bloodthirsty lies as he was lying to the people at the gate, telling them that no one was from the royal court could hear their case, but only if he were judge, right? So he was trying to take over David's kingdom, and all of this stuff certainly applies to what's going on in King David's life. But sometimes this applies to our life. I've done a lot of biblical counseling, and I hear of people that have been raped, people that have been abused as children. My own wife was abused at 5 years old by her uncle sexually. And that leaves scars, and there's no other way to say except evil happened. Evil, pure dealing with wickedness, dealing with godlessness. It's the antithesis of everything God stands for. If God is love, and love is patient, love is kind, it's unkindness. It's no patience. God is never rude. These people are always rude. Have you ever dealt with someone that's just constantly saying rude things, no matter what goes on around them? Their comebacks are not kind. How do you deal with that? How do you live life around that when there is evil in the world? Well, David has the answer. He has some very specific things. Now, this Psalm, chapter 5, is a little challenging to study, because David talks about himself and what he's doing, and then he talks about his enemies, and then he talks a little, he like flip-flops the whole time. Then he talks about himself again, then he talks about the enemies, then he talks about, you know, himself again and the result of kind of all of this. So we're going to go through it, but we're going to skip around a little bit, because I want to try to draw it all together. So look with me at verse 4, and let's see exactly the kind of people that David is talking about. In verse 4 he starts, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil." We can stop just real quick right there and talk about that. Isn't it a delight when you think about the God of all creation, Jehovah God that we sing about, the one that we come to give our lives to and worship? He does not delight in evil. Contrast that with the time that David lived in. They had Molech. They had other gods that delighted in evil. You know, they were in bad moods. Baal or Baal, if you pronounce it a different way. They were gods that delighted in evil. And we don't really have, I mean, yeah, we do have some idolatry, and if you get into the fringe elements in our society, but, you know, we don't see golden calves and stuff people worshiping much in our society, do we? Do you see that driving down the LIE? We have different gods, money and so on, and materialism and all of that in our society, and they're just as evil in many ways. Not saying one's better than another. But it's nice to know that our God, Jehovah God, the God that we worship, does not delight in evil. And so David starts with that. You don't take pleasure in this. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. And that's just talking about the Lord's character and what pleases Him and what doesn't. And the men that David is, the wickedness, the godlessness that David's dealing with, that's describing those men, those people that David is having struggles with. And if we think about it in our lives, there is in fact evil that we have to deal with. It's just a fact of reality. There's wickedness, there's arrogance, there's wrong, there's lies, there's bloodthirsty men, there's deceitful men, and they're a part of our lives. David goes on in verse 9. Not a word from their mouths can be trusted. We all know people like that. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave, meaning they have evil speech. The blasphemies, the bad words, the filthy language, all of that comes forth from their heart, through their throat, and it's an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let that be their downfall, their counsels. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. Can anyone relate to this passage today? Does that make sense? If you've encountered people like that in your lives, and sometimes it leaves deep wounds and deep scars in our hearts, doesn't it? It can leave incredibly challenging things to overcome in our hearts and in our lives. Sometimes it lasts a lifetime. It's very challenging to get through. But David has some very practical advice for us in this passage. How do we deal with it? He gives us some very specific instructions. Look at verses 1 through 3. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. The first thing we need to take, and there's a place to put sermon notes in your bulletin, or you can just write them down in the side of verses 1 through 3. That's what I do, so I don't ever lose them. Right next to verses 1 through 3, just write a little number 1 and put, take it to God. That's the first thing that David's doing, and sometimes that's the last thing we naturally do. Sometimes we're very quick to take things to God, and other times we get so sidetracked and so preoccupied with what's going on, we get so hurt inside that instead of naturally taking it to the Lord in prayer, instead of naturally saying, oh God, I need your help, sometimes that's the last thing we do. And David reminds us right up front, take it to God in prayer. Take it to God in prayer. There's a hymn that says, that reminds us what needless pains we bear because we don't take them to the Lord in prayer. It's so true. This is so, it's almost like, I'm glad I came to church for this. No duh, Pastor, but I'm telling you, I'm reminding you on purpose because sometimes we forget. The hurts go so deep the words go into our heart and we start to mull over them and we get bitter instead of getting better. And the way through that is to begin by taking them to God. That's the first thing David reminds us of here. And notice that he does it in the morning. Notice that he does it in the morning. In Ephesians chapter 6, David talks about spiritual warfare. Now I want you to picture this, because oftentimes I hear people say, you know, I pray right before I go to bed. And I praise God for that. I'm not trying to be legalistic and say you got to pray at 4 a.m. Okay, I'm not doing that. But I'm going to give you a suggestion here today. Some people say, I think better at night. I don't think better. No, I'm not a morning person. I've heard all of it. But here's the deal. If you picture Ephesians 6, and he talks about the armor of God, he talks about the belt of truth. Now, that's a military belt. That's a belt that holds all the other armor on, so it don't flap around when the Roman soldier has to run after the enemy or run away from the enemy sometimes. So it's a piece of armor, and it straps on all the other armor. You have a breastplate of righteousness. You ever held a breastplate, a piece of armor? They're not light, right? You strap that on, and then you have the shoes fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I want you to picture some heavy-duty military boots with spikes. I mean, the army boots. And then you have the helmet of salvation that has the big strap, and it's not light either. It's a big metal helmet. And now you're starting to look like those knights, right? You have your armor, and you have the shield of faith, and you got that tucked in. You got your sword, the sword of the Spirit. You know, you got it down there, and you got the shield of faith and all of that. And now I want you to go crawl in bed and go to sleep. Right? Would that be easy to do? You probably wouldn't get a very good night's rest. So David is preparing himself for wickedness and godlessness by giving it to God, but remembering it's a spiritual battle, bringing all of Ephesians, what Paul's instructions are in Ephesians 6, and outfitting ourselves with the armor of God, and getting ready for battle. We need to do that when? In the morning. When we wake up, before we prepare for the day, and in order to prepare for the wickedness and the godlessness that we're going to encounter that day, we need to prepare ourselves in the morning for that. That's a pretty important piece. There are evening psalms, there's evening prayers, there's things we need to do for that to help our mind rest. But when we prepare for this, we really need to do it in the morning. And then notice in the last phrase of verse 3, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Do you think he's showing faith there? Do you think he's showing faith? Another in the King James, it says, and I will look up. I'm going to look up to you. You're going to be my deliverer today. That's the kind of faith we need to be praying with. Not just, oh God, help me today, but the fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray with expectation. Know that God wants to help you with all the evil you're going to encounter in the world. He wants to, and it's His delight. So number one is what? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to God in prayer, first of all, because you're going to get all emotionally attached to this. And I know that because I do. And so we got to remember that. That's got to be something that's tattooed on our mind that we constantly do. Take it to God in prayer. And then David talks about his enemies, and we've already described them. And then in verse 7 he says, But as for me, which I prefer that better, but as for me, by your great mercy, I will come into your house in reverence and I... Let me start over on this verse, all right? But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house in reverence, will I bow down toward your holy temple. Now, here's another characteristic of God. We can be very thankful today, before we get into the instruction, that God is the God of mercy. He doesn't deal with us all the time as our sins deserve, right? In fact, if we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus, He forgoes. I mean, Jesus paid for our fines, so we don't have to. And he can forego the punishment. He can have mercy on us. And the Bible says that God delights in mercy. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a nice thing to know? That when we're the enemy, and sometimes we're the people that we're talking about here, sometimes we're that. I mean, if we face it and get real honest with ourselves, we've been this person. God doesn't delight in. And, oh, praise the Lord that He has mercy and doesn't deal with us like that when He could. So praise the Lord for that. But here's the instruction. Here's the instruction. David comes into the house of God, and notice the next word. He tells us how he comes in reverence. I bow down. What kind of position? What's he illustrating to us in those words? What do you think? Reverence? He's demonstrating to us humility, isn't he? When I bow down, I'm humbling myself before God, and that's the next thing. Not only do I bring the situation to God, not only do I do that, but I do it with a humble heart. Why? Because God resists the proud, James tells us, and He gives grace to the humble. Not only do we need mercy, but we also need grace. Especially in this case, right? So here we are, we're dealing with this thing. We know when we go to work today, this new boss is going to be on our case, or if you're a boss, you know that you're going to have to deal with these people that are complaining or whatever. And you know you have all this coming up today. You're putting your armor on. You're thinking about it. But you give it to the Lord and you humble yourself and you freely say, God, I don't have all the answers. I don't know what's going to be made of this day. I don't know what crisis is going to come up. But I humble myself before you because I know you have all the answers. You don't want to be a know-it-all in prayer with God. You may have an answer, but God's answer will be better than yours. Have you ever noticed when you have it all figured out, God changes everything so you don't? I've noticed that 100 times in my life. I go, I know exactly how God's going to deal with this one. This is what He should do, then this, and He does it a completely different way. Every time. Remember Gideon? Do you remember, some of you know the story of Gideon. I won't tell the whole story today. But Gideon had this vast army coming out against him. And God did a series of tests. I think he took 25,000 men or something down to 300 men. And he's facing this huge, giant army with 300 men. And I don't know about you, but if I was a general, that would not be my military strategy. But God did it. And He did it with a miracle. And Gideon was victorious. And do you know the Israelites still talk about the Gideon defeat? About how Gideon was victorious? God's ways are higher than our ways. And we need to know that. We need to humble ourselves before God. Which leads us to the very next verse. Look in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in Your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make straight Your way before me. Somebody is leading you, what are you doing? Following. And if you're following, you are what? Listening. That's the next step. Not only are you going to take it to God, you're going to take it to God with a humble heart and humble spirit, but when God starts to talk to you, you're going to listen. That's so critical because if you're like me, I already have a plan about what I want to do. I have plan A, I have plan B, and I have plan C, and I take it to God, and He says, throw all those out, and I want to give you plan D, and that's the one. You're plan G, plan God's plan, right? And I want you to do that one. I go, God, that doesn't make any sense. He says, that's okay. That's what I want you to do. If I was Gideon, I would have really struggled with sending thousands of men home, I'm telling you. Personally, I would have struggled with that. But God's way was the right way. Didn't make sense, and sometimes God's ways don't make sense. But that's where we listen and we trust, and He leads and we follow. When God says you're dealing with this person, and they're absolutely wicked and full of deceit and evil, and I want you, Martin, to do good to them today. God, that's not in my plan A, B, or C. What's that coming from? I want you to pray for them. That's easy, right? I can pray like David. Oh, God, come down on my enemies. No, I want you to pray a little different. I want you to bless them. God, that's not in my plans. That's okay. Just follow me. I want you to do good to them. I want you to bless them. I want you to encourage them today. I want you to overcome their evil with what? Good. Oh, God's plans are so different than what our natural plans are, aren't they? So God, we need to listen. Take it to God, number one. Then number verse 7, humble yourself. And number 8, verse 8, listen. Listen. He's going to lead. We're going to follow. But the way we do that is by listening very carefully. Wait on the Lord. And we're going to jump down all the way in verse 10, the very last phrase of verse 10. For they have rebelled against you. Mark that in your Bibles. Would you just underline that? They have rebelled against you. Rebelled against you is what I want you to underline. What's that telling us? These people have been messing with us. These people have been a challenge to us. These people have been a thorn in our flesh. If you want to get a Bible term, these people have been wicked and evil against us, right? But David reminds us that they actually did not do that to us. They rebelled against God. Not you. What does that mean for our life? When David sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, David, in Psalms 51, confessed that to God. He confessed that Nathan the prophet confronted him with his sin, and he confessed it to God. And David said something remarkable in Psalm 51. Now remember, he killed Uriah. He took his wife and had sexual relations with her, and had an adulterous affair with Uriah's wife. And David said this, against you and you only have I done evil and sinned against you. Sometimes the pain is really hard. Sometimes we have to pay for the consequences of somebody else's evil. Sometimes we're that person and there's sin that we've caused and the consequences are there. But against God have we rebelled. Against God have those people rebelled. Not against us. Against, yes, sin is horizontal to an extent. I get that. But listen, God is holy. God is holy. He has never sinned against anybody. I could make an argument. Now, I'm not talking about sexual abuse of children or anything like that. I'm talking about adult sin now. For just a moment, just to give you a contrast. For whatever sin that's been done against me, to an extent, I could really argue that I kind of deserve those consequences of what people do to me, couldn't I? I mean, I've done some evil in my life. I've sinned. Whatever people do against me, it's like this compared to what I've done, honestly. If I get real honest with myself, right? So it's just in a way, maybe. Maybe you could make that argument. But God has done nothing wrong. God lets it rain on the just and the unjust, and any sin that's committed in His world at all is primarily against Him and Him alone, because He is God, a holy God. And because of that, the effects of sin are primarily against God and God alone. That helps us. If you think about it a minute, that helps us. You know why? When we see this here, when we read here that for they have rebelled against you, it helps take some of the sting out of what's going on in our life, because it's not personal. When it's evil, when it's godlessness, when it's horrible sin and stuff going on around us, it doesn't have to be personal. It's a spiritual battle between God and that person. If you read in Ephesians chapter 6 and you read about the armor of God, it says, for there's the principalities. Let me turn there real quick so I can get it right. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take the stand against the devil's schemes. Listen, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, that's a spiritual battle. When that person says something nasty to you, they're just a pawn of the enemy. They don't mean that to you. The enemy is telling them to do that, to hurt you, but then you can go back to them. You can just stay between you and God. Lord, they didn't hurt me. The one they really hurt was you. They are rebelling not against me, but against you. And if this was Absalom dealing with this, if David's dealing with Absalom in this, think about how David was the king, and Absalom was in fact rebelling against God, was King David. He was trying to take King David's kingdom. David had to flee from Jerusalem so that his own son couldn't kill him. And David is saying, no, he's not rebelling against me. God, he's really rebelling against you. You anointed me king of Israel. You anointed me king of Israel, and he's coming up and rebelling against you. And David, it could take some of the sting. I don't know how David could deal with that. My son has never tried to kill me. Praise the Lord, right? Be in big trouble. They're all bigger than me now. But David had to deal with that wickedness, that godlessness. And he took the sting out of it by saying, oh God, they're rebelling against you. Keep it in perspective. Keep it in perspective. So number one, take it to God. Number two, humble yourself. Number three, listen. Listen for God's instructions and go that way, even if it doesn't make any sense. And the fourth one is keep it in perspective. Keep it in perspective. It's not against you. This is a spiritual battle that's completely against God. We can't even see all the stuff the devil's doing, but God can. And he sees how the devil messes with people and puts stuff in relationships and mixes stuff up and sets people against each other. And God sees that. And we know it's not personal. It's against the Lord. And then the good news. How many of you know that blessing is tied directly to obedience? You disobey God, there's disobedience, there's curses in that. And I'm not trying to sugarcoat that, but there's the obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings the opposite of blessing, curses. It's like the law of gravity. You step out on a ledge on a building, are you going to go up or down? You're going to go down, right? So the same thing is true with blessings, with obedience. And so God says, you do these things, you take it to me, you humble yourself, you listen to my instructions and do as I tell you, even if it doesn't make sense. You remember that it's not personal. Get that out of your mind. These are the blessings that God promises you. And in my Bible, if you read my Bible, you'll see I have all kinds of writing in my Bible. See that? See that? So I study, I keep my notes right there. And I put a little symbols, and I put a P, little P, with a circle around, and that means promise. So when I'm going through my Bible, because you, as a Christian, we don't live on the commandments of God, do we? We live on the promises of God. That's what gives us energy. That's what helps us through life. So I want to make sure I get those promises. Here's the promises for you. You do these things that David is instructing us. This is the Holy Spirit writing this through King David. This is the Lord's instructions to us. He says, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. How many of you are dealing with wickedness and godlessness and junk in your life need some gladness? I know I do. That's the first blessing that comes from this. Let them ever sing for joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Spread your protection over them. Now this is a spiritual battle. We can't even see all the schemes of the enemy, but God somehow, when we obey Him, spreads out a hedge of protection over us so that the enemy can't even get to us. He protects our minds from those hurtful words. Spread protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. How many of you could use that when you're going through this stuff? We constantly fight against the enemy. And we need God's protection. We need His blessing. And He gives us very specific instructions. We need to take it to God. We need to humble ourselves. We need to listen. And we need to know that it's not personal. This is God's battle. This is His fight. And He will take that sword up for us. Lord, we praise You today. We thank You that You are our God and we are Your servants. That we are Your children. That we are Your beloved, God. And Lord, I praise You today for that. And God, as we fight this spiritual battle, and God, the battle rages. In fact, as we come closer to the end, and I don't think there's anyone here today that would say our world has ever been at more unrest. Because Lord, the devil's time is short and he knows it. Lord, and he's making wars all over the place. Planes are being shot down. All kinds of stuff is going on, God. And it's all spiritual battle because the devil knows his time is short. And so, Lord, we come before You with boldness. We come before You not because of our righteousness. We humble ourselves before Your mighty throne because You are God and You came and died on a cross to open the way to the throne room, to open the way to the throne of grace and mercy. And Lord, we come to You based on the blood of Jesus Christ who paid for all of our sin. And nothing can separate us from that love as we read earlier. And so, God, we come to the throne room of grace. We humble ourselves, God. We acknowledge You. We bring our requests to You, God. Lord, all the stuff going on in different lives today, some of them I know. Lord, some of them I don't. Some people are just here for the first time and they have stuff in their life that they have to deal with, God. So we bring it to You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Just in your mind, just think about, say, God, I give over this over to You. I give my mom, I give my dad, I give my brother that gives me a hard time. I give whatever it is, just give it over to Jesus. Say, God, I give that person over to You. I'm not going to take it personally. I'm not going to pick this up. I'm not going to let it, the hurtful words, the sexual abuse, the whatever is in the past, I'm not going to let it affect my life today. For the first time, I know that it's a spiritual battle. And Lord, all of that sin wasn't against me. The devil was using it to get to You. And Lord, it's all rebellion against You, Lord. Not me. So Lord, I give it over to You in Jesus' name. You carry that, God. You deliver that person. You bless that person. You help that person get right with Jesus. Lord, pray for your enemy. Pray for them right now. Ask God to help them and bless them. And Lord, we bless You today because You are our God. We are so thankful that You are here with us. Lord, honor this word. And I pray that You would put it deeply, firmly establish it in our hearts. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have a few announcements for you. The first one is our mission statement. Our mission statement is to South Bay Bible Church. We're here to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Stephen, if you can follow me on that machine there. And that's what we want to all be about here at South Bay Bible Church. So that begins with what? That begins with invitations, right? We got to help bring in. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We got to take that message out and say, come in. God wants His house to be full. Amen? So one of the ways you can invite people is to God's Not Dead. Our new poster, that's going to be our August sermon series. God's Not Dead, you know, in academia, in our universities today, they're constantly attacking God. It's a spiritual battle, there's no question. Well, this movie is a conglomeration of all the lawsuits that have taken place in the last how many years, and it's an incredible film representation of a professor that's demanding that his class sign a statement right up front that God is dead. Three words. Write it on and we'll skip past it, you know. And then one Christian student can't do that. He's a Christian. And every single person in the class of about 200 kids signs this statement because there's incredible pressure on them. The professor comes to his desk to collect it and he can't sign the statement. And so now he's ordered by the professor to defend the antithesis. He's got to prove that God is alive. And it's an incredible film, an absolute masterful film. And so we're looking forward to that. While we study that, while we get to that in September, I think it's September 5th is the movie we're going to do out here on the front lawn. As we get to that in September, we're going to study through the movie. We have movie clips for sermons and stuff included in with that, and we're going to study some of those points as we go through leading up to that showing, inviting the community out to the movie. So that's a great thing. There's invite cards out on the foyer, and use those to invite friends and